On Wednesday evenings, we're taking a look at the book of Hosea. Last week, we were at chapter 10, and we finished up that chapter. We saw that we saw a thing there where Shalmaneser has begun, the king of Assyria. He's the third king that's mentioned in the scriptures that's being used of the Lord to touch Israel, begin his chastisement of the northern 10 tribes. And so he's the third of three mentioned in the scriptures, and he's the one that brings into captivity Hoshea, the last king of Israel. We saw that note there that the king will be cut off like foam in that chapter. Her king is cut off as the foam upon the water, verse number 7 of chapter 10. You can take and cut off foam with very little effort, can you? There's no resistance, no standing, no leadership, no strength, no capability. And then this thing about Gibeah and how that is an affront to the Lord. We're going to see something that touches upon that in chapter 11 when we get to it. And we're going to see our Lord glorified, and a point in which we are to glorify our Lord because of something related to that and connected to that. And then, and again, this of Shalmaneser actually putting his hand forth, beginning his campaign in the time of his reign toward the nation, indicating to us the time of Hosea's life and the time of giving the prophecy. He's been around for several kings, and now this king that will bring the nation, that part of the northern 10 tribes, the northern kingdom, to its end is on the scene. And so he's been around at least that long. We come to chapter 11. And we see here in this chapter, we've got pictures. We've got the Lord using Hosea as a type of himself, as a type of the Lord in regards to his wife and this woman that he buys, his children. And then the Lord speaks through him. And we see from time to time Brother Hosea speaking and that. And then we hear the Lord. We hear the Lord with his controversy, and then we hear the Lord speaking through our brother with his heart being grieved. And this chapter is that way. It begins off that way. The Lord reminisces about Israel and his youth, and then their departure from him. Remember that, these things are written for our admonition. Don't say Hosea is so yesterday. There's nothing I can learn from Hosea. I wish Brother Jim would move on to something else. I'm not accusatory in that. I'm just saying, don't think that because there is something that we can learn, and it does apply to every soul in the house in one fashion or another. The Lord, he takes account of things. His love is an everlasting love. His condemnation is great and is sure will be unto the wicked and to the unrepentant and unbelieving. He loves his children, and he gives us and tells us what we are to do. We're going to see about that and how he does that. And the Lord, he will reckon with each and every one of us. Let us redeem the time. Let us walk humbly before him, as Brother Micah is given. And let us walk humbly with him and redeem the time and learn of him. So many in the world think and take a position. Well, I'm saved. Everything's great. That's it. No, we're saved to the honor and glory of our Lord, and we're given in that a calling and a pursuit for him. And so we need to follow that. We need to find out what that is. We need to engage in it. I've thought about this from time to time, and it's just, the world pushes this generation gap thing. I mean, that was a thing back in when I was a youth and before. The generation gap. The olders just don't understand the younger. The younger just don't understand the older. Namely, it was the other way. The thing is, the Lord puts different generations in the church that we might help one another, we might grow together, we might teach one another, we might edify one another. That's a Bible word. And that the work would continue on. The young people, You that are of our number that are saved, be engaged in the work now. There's not another day to become engaged in the work. Be engaged in the work now. We, if the Lord tarries, who are older, won't be around in a day to come, and it will be upon you to carry on. We who are older, may we teach the younger. May we be a good witness to the younger and allow them to be involved and allow them to take their place and to learn their state and be aware that we are to teach them and to show them and to be involved with them. If we have separation in that, then it's not going to be good. It's not going to be healthy for the church and for the work. But if we have that connection, we have that bond, we have that desire, all of us, to meet our part, then we will experience a blessing in our service and worship and work for the Lord. And so here the Lord reminisces about Israel in his youth and their departure from him. When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. When he was young, those days, right? A fledgling nation. Brother Jacob went down into to Egypt, 70 souls with him, and they became a multitude in a couple hundred years. And it was amazing, the Lord's blessing. And in this chapter, I'm just going to mention this to you now. The Egyptians brought the children of Israel into bondage. They caused them to serve with rigor even. We see when Moses came that their tasks were increased and that they had to go get their own straw, right? But listen, something that I hadn't seen until was brought to this and thought and commentary about verses in the chapter and that's very, very interesting. In Egypt, they had their own dwellings. In Egypt, they had their own lives. In Egypt, they were able to grow their food. Remember that call, that thinking that they have? Oh, let us return back to the melons and the leeks and the cucumber. You know why they had that? Not because the Egyptians provided them, but because they grew them. They had a semblance of structure and organization of their lives in Egypt. They were in bondage. They were bondmen in Egypt. But in comparison to what's going to happen, they had it good in Egypt compared to what's coming in Assyria. And that's I just had never thought about. We know that about the iron furnace of Egypt. The scripture speaks about that. But what's coming in Assyria, Egypt will look like, it'll just look like an easy day. They were able to go home at night in Egypt and be with their families. They were able to have families until the last Pharaoh dealt with them and dealt with them in such a wicked way. And so the Lord, he thinks about those days when Israel was as a child. I loved him. He remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The Lord remembered his plan. Not that he forgot, but that's the way that he tells us, because they were down there for a couple centuries. Then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. He's his son. He's his son. He's always going to be his son. There'll be no changing of that. He is the Lord's son. And when the Lord loves, he loves eternally. And praise be to his name for that. Praise be to our Lord's name for his love for his people. When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. And we understand, I trust you remember and understand about this pattern of calling out of Egypt. It was so for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There's an element there. And then there was that of Christ was called out of Egypt, a fulfilling of that prophecy. And to be connected for the nation, for the fathers of the nation, to have that, to be included in that parable, that parallel rather with the Lord Jesus Christ about being called out of Egypt. We who are saved, we've been called out of Egypt, haven't we? We've been saved from our sins. We've been called out of the world of which Egypt is a type. as they called them, verse number two, so they went from them. Now, this is kind of, it's kind of difficult in the way that it's worded here, and we can go to other translations and consider about how it's translated otherwise to get a con. It seems like there's a subject missing here, okay? And again, not a fault with the Word of God. It's just this thing of translation that happens. And so we look into this. If we considered about the they, okay, as they called them, we've seen this already in this book. We've seen it in other of the prophets. We've heard about the sounding of prophets as a trumpet, okay? And so if we consider in this verse that the prophets called them. Who were they sent by? The Lord. They were sent by the Lord. A prophet bears what? His own word and burden? No, that of the Lord, right? He bears the message of the Lord always. God's man bears and carries and pronounces and proclaims God's word and testimony. And so if we consider it like that, as they, the prophets, called the nation, they went from them, or in the end, essentially, from the Lord who sent the prophets. The more that they were called, the further away they went. And think about that. You know, Brother Moses is with the children of Israel. They're seeing God on Mount Sinai and the mountain on a smoke. They as a nation hear the word of God speaking to them. It never been done before, never had been done, never was done afterward in that way. They said, oh, Moses, tell God not to talk to us anymore. It's too frightful for us to listen directly to the word of God. And so from then on, Moses was the messenger. And what did he do? He carried the word of God. And as they went along, even from the beginning, the Lord tells them and gives them his word, his instruction, his teaching, what his mind is and what his heart is for them. What do? They go away, to where, I mean, just not too long from Horeb, 10 spies denounce the will of the Lord for the land, and two stand saying, no, God said he's going to do this for us. And we see that up and down roller coaster during the time of the judges. We see them given a king, as has been referenced here in this book, the Lord giving them a king in his anger and taking him away in their wrath. And of the stock that he gave the king was problematic from the beginning, wasn't it? The Lord's not at fault. He's dealing with them according to their heart and their way. This issue of Gibeah that goes back to the days of the judges, it's been a plague unto the nation the whole time. The whole time. The more the Lord sent somebody to them, the worse they got and the farther away they went. The more they were called, as some render it, the more they went away. It goes on to say they sacrificed unto Balaam, or all the different Baal gods, if we understand that correctly, and burned incense to graven images. Again, oh, they went after molten and graven images when they had the God that revealed himself unto them in the Shekinah glory that dwelt between the cherubims and the tabernacle of the congregation. And they wanted to go with that. They wanted to be like bulls. They wanted to be like cows. I was thinking about that. That's really on my heart. There's some messages there to be preached about that. You know, what the Lord gives us is the best that there is. And for us to desire something else, you know, to be what the Lord has designed for us to be is. They sought to be, Jeroboam said, these be thy gods, O Israel, that brought you out of Egypt, these cows. And the Lord says he'll take his people and mount them up on wings of eagles. To be like him, we understand from the clarity of the New Testament. You know, anything that you and I choose of our own design and of this world and the way of this world will be a multiple of exponentially lower and less than what God has for us. I mean, they do not compare. Do not go your own way. That way is broad. It leads to destruction. But the way and the goodness of the Lord is the greatest and the best. As it says here in verse number 7, we'll just skip ahead just to bring this verse into verse number 2. Verse number 7, and my people are bent to backsliding from me. Bent towards it. It's just their normal reaction. It's their normal desire. Though they called them to the Most High, none at all would exalt him. And another, though they, that they, I think, is a reference to the prophets that come back. Even the prophet here, let us return to the Lord. Amen. Isn't that what Hosea says? And all this that the Lord is telling us and rebuking us and warning us, let us return to the Lord. Let's return. And quit messing around with this wicked, wicked way. Just to bring a New Testament reference in the words of our Lord in Luke chapter 20, just to bring this in and to help us about this continuing thought about the prophets. The more they were called, the more they went away, as it reads here in the King James Version, as they, the prophets, called them, the nation, they, the nation, went from them, went away from the way of the word of the prophets, which ultimately is from the Lord. You know where this ended up? Prophet after prophet after prophet after prophet. What ended up like this, like the Lord tells us in Luke chapter 20. Let's pick it up in verse number 9. Then began he, our Lord, to speak to the people in this parable. A certain man planted a vineyard and let it forth to husbandmen and went into a far country for a long time. And at the season he sent a servant to the husbandmen that they should give him of the fruit of the vineyard, but the husbandmen beat him and sent him away empty. Again he sent another servant, and they beat him also and entreated him shamefully and sent him away empty. And again he sent a third, and they wounded him also and cast him out. So three of these sent over and over again by the master, the man that planted the vineyard and set up the wine fat and put up the tower and built in the hedge and everything. He leased that out. He rented it out to these men. He provided for all of it, and then he gave it to them, and he wanted, his expectation was just to have the fruit back. They would have their living from it. They would have the blessing of work and this wonderful, wonderful vineyard to work in. And so when it was time for him to collect that, he sent a servant and another, a third, and they rejected the word, the assignment that this one had for the husbandman. Then said the Lord of the vineyard, verse 13, what shall I do? What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. It may be they will reverence him. They'll honor him. They'll have an element of fear regarding him. They'll know that he is part of me, and they'll respect that. They'll see the connection that'll be good. And they will reverence him when they see him. But when the husbandmen saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, this is the heir. They did exactly the opposite of what they should have done. Oh, here's an opportunity for us just to steal it all. Let's do in the heir. If there's no heir, then maybe we'll just be able to take the vineyard for ourselves. Come, let us kill him. That's how sorry that they were. and the inheritance, that the inheritance may be ours. So they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. They got the job done. What therefore shall the Lord of the vineyard do unto them? This father of the son that was sent. He sent servant one, servant two, servant three in this parable, and then sent his son. What will he do? The Lord Jesus asked. He shall come, verse 16, and destroy these husbandmen, and shall give the vineyard to others. And when they, those who are around the Lord Jesus, heard it, they said, God forbid. And the terribleness of the story, I think that they were grieved with the terribleness of the story and the killing of the son and the wickedness of the husbandman. I think that they're not saying that, I don't believe that their reaction is such that they don't want justice to be done, that God forbid such a terrible thing would come about. And he beheld them, verse 17, and said, what is this then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. And so he brings the scripture into it. Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken, but whomsoever it shall fall, will grind into powder. And if you're here and you're not saved, hear that. There is a stone. There is a rock. The Lord Jesus, he is that rock. And tell you what, fall on him and be broken. Hear him and believe. Don't let him come to the point of judgment and fall on you. You will be doubly over, ground to powder. And the chief priests and scribes came the same hour and sought to lay hands on him, and they feared the people, for they perceived that he had spoken this parable against them. Why is that? Because he had. He had. And so back to Hosea. That's where this way, that's where it ended up. The prophet of prophets, he came. The son, he came. And what did the nation do to him? They rejected him. They would not, the leadership would not listen to his words. And they killed him. They killed him. And so all the way back to Hosea, this spirit is at hand. As they, the prophets, called them, called the nation, so they went from them, from the prophets who had been sent by God and followed after other gods rather than Jehovah God and burned incense to their graven images. Verse number three of Hosea 11. I taught Ephraim also to go, taking them by their arms, but they knew not that I had healed them. What do you think about that? I taught Ephraim. This when Israel was a child, I loved him, called him out of Egypt. Ephraim is that reference to that one tribe and also a reference to Israel. The 10 tribes of the northern divided kingdom. I taught Ephraim also to go. Who is it that's taught? Well, you know, we all learn as we go through life, but namely children are taught, aren't they? And it says, taking them by their arms. You remember when your children were little, and you that have young children, you do it to now in your life and their lives is when there's you want to teach them to walk, you want to teach them or show them the right way. When there's danger at hand, you take them by the hand. When there's danger at hand, you take them by the hand. You don't rely on them hanging on to you, right? Sometimes you allow them to hang on to you, hold your finger. Children, grandchildren. That's a wonderful thing and a wonderful time, isn't it? To teach them, taking them by their arms. The Lord led them in the way. There was no way that the nation of Israel could defeat those nations that dwelt in Canaan. There's absolutely no way they could defeat them from just doing the math and looking at it with the eyes of men. But to the extent they did, they did, didn't they? Because the Lord's blessing was upon them. He took them. He said, I took them by the hand and I walked with them. One commentator talks about the idea of a child putting his feet upon their father's feet and then holding him by their hands and walking with them. I tell you, that's a wonderful picture, isn't it? Because that's what the Lord does. The dangers, the inability, the weakness, the unaware, the lack of awareness, all those things the Lord is able to deal with and take care of and protecting His own, isn't He? I taught Ephraim also to go, how to walk, how to go, how to be a nation, taking them by their arms. But they knew not that I had healed them. In Numbers chapter 11, the Moses is here, and he's really, really overwhelmed. And he says an excerpt from that chapter, Numbers 11, verses 11 through 13. And Moses said unto the Lord, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? You've done this to me, Lord, and wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them, that thou shouldest say unto me, carry them in thy bosom, as a nursing father beareth the suckling child, unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers? Whence should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, give us flesh that we may eat. You know, Brother Moses here, he knows he can't do it. They want flesh to eat. The Lord's going to deal with them about it. And He's going to provide for them. He's going to deal with them. But understand, what burden is it that the man of God has? The only burden to have that's right is the burden that God has. Moses said, I can't carry them in my bosom like a father carries a child. But you know who's been doing that? The Lord. That's the way it's been with the Lord from the beginning. Moses, he realizes he's unable and he's burdened down with it. And you understand here, is this rebellious talk by Brother Moses to the Lord? It's not. No, he's done. He just is wore out. He knows he cannot do it. He's just being honest with the Lord. He truly wants an answer. He's not murmuring against the Lord, but he's going to the Lord with it. The burden that he has that he cannot accomplish is, where did he get that? Well, he got that burden from the Lord. And he took it to the Lord, and the Lord took care of it. That is the burden of the Lord and what he's been doing all along, carrying the nation in his bosom as a nursing father beareth the suckling child. He's taken him to the land that he sware unto their fathers. We also see this in Deuteronomy chapter 1 as Brother Moses is preaching. Brother Moses is preaching, and so this is some time later after this account in Numbers 11. And listen to what he says. Listen to how he's learned. In chapter 1 of Deuteronomy, verses 31 and 32, and in the wilderness, where thou hast seen how that the Lord thy God bare thee as a man doth bear his son. He learned, didn't he? He was saying, in Numbers, I'm wore out. I can't do it. I can't do this, Lord. Help. And then when he's preaching to that second generation, he says, this is what the Lord has done. He's done this. And so he learned from it, didn't he? As we need to. And in the wilderness, where thou hast seen how that the Lord thy God bare thee as a man doth bear his son, in all the way that ye went until ye came into this place, yet in this thing ye did not believe the Lord your God. And so he's rebuking them and urging them to be obedient to the Lord that's going to take them into the land soon. And then this reference in Hosea 11:3, there at the end, but they knew not that I healed them. In Exodus chapter 15, the Lord says this and makes this promise in verses 23 through 26. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. Verse 24 of Exodus 15, and the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made them for a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them, the Lord did, and said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments and all his statutes. What's he lay before him? He lays before him what we understand and know is the Old Testament. It's the old covenant, the old agreement. Obey me. Obey me, be faithful to me, love me, and I'll bless you. Okay? That's what he's laying out before them. He says, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. So he told them early on, that first generation, he told them early on, you be obedient to me, and I will heal you. And in Hosea 11:3, he says, they didn't even know that I healed them. You know, our country is facing this, and our nation, you know, I don't believe at all that our nation is Israel or a replacement for Israel, but just we stand under the general stand of the Word of God. Sin is a rebuke to any nation. A nation that honors the Lord, as our nation has been blessed to do, and from its founding in that. Has had the blessing, the cup running over from the Lord. But if we go away, as we have gone away from the Lord, just the unknown things that the Lord has kept from our nation that are prominent, prevalent in other nations and other cultures, that hedge of defense regarding disease, regarding social issues, social ills, social dangers. With honoring the Lord, there is a hedge of protection that will be for any people. And what we're seeing in our nation is that being continuously removed. I know somebody that's dealing in the medical profession, and they're having to take safeguards against diseases that have essentially, that we have thought to be dominated in our land. But because of the changes and the way that things are going in our day, they're having to be protected again. They're being required to be protected again because those things that have expanded and exploded in other nations are now coming and having an ill effect here. And that's the blessing of the Lord removed. Indeed it is. They didn't know that he healed them. And then this, we don't have time to deal with it tonight, but we'll look to do so next time. We'll just touch upon it. I drew them with cords of a man, verse 4. I drew them with bands of love. And I was to them as they that take off the yoke on their jaws, and I laid meat or food unto them. You hear me say over and over again that the Lord deals with us in the way that He's made us. This is one of those verses that indicates that to me. Our Lord tells us some truth about judgment and condemnation that needs to be told and needs to be received and needs to be understood. But understand, as John the Baptist was sent as a warning about the one who was at hand, whose fan was in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, he'll gather the wheat into the garner, and the chaff he'll burn with unquenchable fire. You know, that is very merciful and very gracious for that message to be proclaimed unto mankind, unto sinners. And that's the way the Lord works. The Lord doesn't take and force one against their will to be saved. He doesn't do it. But He speaks and He draws with cords and with bands of love. He tells the truth about things from His Word. The Lord, by His power and His ability, changes people's outlook and heart. And He speaks in a way of warning, in a way of love, and so loved the world and so loved all of His creation that He gave His Son so that sinners like you and me can be saved. You know, He didn't come in and rough people up and slap them around. Now listen, under conviction, you may feel like that. And that's not bad. But you understand, He doesn't come in. And granted, I know that the Scriptures talk about that Paul says, I want to apprehend that which I'm apprehended of Christ. I understand that. But the Lord is He's no ruffian. There are religious groups that are going to cause people to, quote unquote, be saved by forcing them. You know, Islam is that way. Islam is just like the easy believism that we understand and know in different groups, say in our nation and in the world. They say, if you'll just say it, it'll all be okay. Nothing from the heart. They don't care if it's out of the heart or fear or convenience. Just say it with your mouth. Deny all things and receive Islam, and then you're there. You know, the Lord, He works and reaches the hearts of men, women, boys, and girls. And He does so in a compassionate way, in a loving way. Oh, the truth of it, the truth of eternal damnation and hell and the lake of fire eternally is a very serious thing, a very grave thing, nothing more serious and grave than that, and scary. It is scary. It ought to be scary because it is scary. But He doesn't stop there. He tells about the Son that became a man and came and gave Himself fully and completely in every aspect of His existence and life and poured that out so that a sinner like you and like me can be saved. How? Receive Him. Believe and trust in Him, on Him, and what He has done for you. And so, Lord willing, we'll pick it up here next time and we'll see and take a look at some other passages about related to this and the great working of our Lord. He dealt like this with His nation. He deals like this with sinners. And we praise His name for it.